Amen. Well, we're in the middle of a series that I've titled, When We Become the Opposition. When we become the opposition. So we're looking to the book of Acts, to the early church of Acts, for some guidance on how to live in a world where we're not the pillar of society anymore, where we're not looked to for the answers, but rather we're actually looked to as a threat or as non-essential. And the early church, they found themselves the opposition very, very quickly. Not too long after they came out of that upper room, they found themselves in the camp of opposition. We've learned three lessons thus far in this sermon series. We've learned, number one, to stay the course. Peter and John, they were preaching. They were told not to preach. They decided they would stay the course and continue to do what God had called them to do, and that is to preach, even though they were being threatened. The second lesson that we learned was that we need some spiritual rocket fuel, and one of the key ingredients to this spiritual rocket fuel is unity. We need one another. If we're going to survive and thrive in an environment where we are the opposition, we need one another. That's why it's just such a blessing to see, you know, each month as we're bringing up new members that are saying, hey, we're here to do this together. We're here to walk through this together. We are not alone. We are in this together. The third lesson that we've learned thus far in the book of Acts about being the opposition is we won't be canceled. Title of last week's message is I Won't Be Canceled. Remember, we were looking at the life of Stephen, and he was threatened. They started throwing rocks at him. They were killing him, but he continued to preach the word of God and to stand up for Jesus. And as a result, as I look at scripture, he got a standing ovation from Jesus himself. Heaven opened up. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. So go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. Title of today's message is When Opposition Turns to Persecution. When Opposition Turns to Persecution, Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. On that day, what day was that? That was the day that Stephen was stoned to death. That was the day when the ruling elites were threatened, their power was threatened so much so that they decided to murder a man for just preaching the gospel of Jesus. All right, so on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. So when real persecution, which we're not in right now, just make sure everybody understands that. When real persecution begins to happen, we have a legitimate question that we can ask. That question is, should we stay or should we go? And you know how quirky I am. Music starts to jump in my head when I hear something, and so I hear that song, should I stay or should I go now? Should I stay or should I go? If I go, there will be trouble. If I stay, it will be doubled. So come on and let me know. This indecision's bugging me. Bump, 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 bump. So anyway, those are catchy lyrics. Those are catchy lyrics. But let me say this, that the band The Clash, they actually stole those lyrics, I believe, from the early church, because they had that question going through their head right then on that day in Jerusalem. Should I stay or should I go now? If I go, there will be trouble. If I stay, it will be doubled. So the opposition just went to another level for the church. It went from verbal threats, stop that, or we're going to hurt you, to actually martyrdom and prison. I mean, it got real, and it got real really fast. Intense persecution. And many of the Christians decided the right thing to do was to run for their lives, to flee to save themselves from prison and from death. And maybe you're looking at that going, but wait a minute. I thought that God wanted us just to stand and take it. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Aren't we just supposed to stand and take it? Aren't we supposed to just stick around and take whatever the devil, whatever evil, whatever this messed up, broken, harsh world dishes out to us? I mean, after all, didn't Jesus say, turn the other cheek? Turn the other cheek. First of all, let's look at what does it mean to turn the other cheek and what doesn't it mean to turn the other cheek? And I mean, you know, we're talking about this stuff right now. Even as I'm preaching this right now, I'm thinking, this seems crazy. That why do we have to look at this and know how to deal with persecution? I don't know. But this is what God wants us to be looking at right now. But turn the other cheek. What does it mean? What doesn't it mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to place ourselves in danger to go look for a fight, to go look for danger. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to stick our face in front of a fist just to take one and think that somehow we're more holy or religious for doing that. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to ignore injustice and we're not supposed to be doormats. We're not. Jesus said, go into the world and be salt and light. He didn't tell his church, go into the world and be a doormat. Go into the world and just let people walk all over you just because. Just because you're my follower, let people walk all over you. No, he called us to be world changers, to be his ambassadors, to bring his kingdom, not to be doormats. But we also know that if we're following Jesus and if we're speaking his name and his gospel, that we're going to take some abuse. It's going to happen. Jesus promised us that it would happen. But are we supposed to keep taking abuse simply for the sake of taking it? No, we're not. I believe that the early church teaches us that if taking abuse isn't advancing the kingdom, if taking abuse isn't glorifying Jesus, then we have permission to run away, walk away, whatever, from that abuse. In fact, not only do we have permission to leave and run away from that abuse, but what we're seeing here with the early church is God will actually orchestrate things and move us out of that place of just indiscriminate, purposeless abuse. The Lord led Israel out of Egypt. Been 400 years of slavery. They had some things to learn. They got themselves in that mess in the first place. 400 years of slavery. But as I look at it, there was finally that moment when the Lord said, okay, the abuse, it's not accomplishing anything anymore. What it needed to accomplish has been accomplished. I need to move them away from this abuse. You got with the early church here. They're in Jerusalem. They're preaching the gospel. They're advancing the kingdom of God. The church is growing exponentially. Even that first day with the first sermon, 3,000 people came to Christ. But then God says, hey, this kind of abuse, not for my people. I'm going to move them out of this. Scripture doesn't portray the fleeing as wrong. Instead, the Bible highlighted the advancement of the kingdom was important, and the scattering was actually God-directed. So this scattering of the saints is called the diaspora. If you look at the Greek, it's a transliteration of a Greek word called diaspora. That's the scattering of the saints. That's what happened on that day after Stephen was martyred and stoned to death. It's called the diaspora, the scattering. What does it mean? It means to sow throughout. The diaspora means to distribute in foreign lands, and diaspora or scattering means to scatter abroad. That's the diaspora. That's what was going on at that time. And we discover ultimately, when we look at that word that's used in the New Testament, that these external pressures of persecution were used by God to move his church. And we see what the enemy meant for evil. We just sang about that a little earlier. The enemy meant for evil to destroy the church, to just take people out, to indiscriminately rob, kill, and destroy people's lives. The Lord took it and he used it for good, because what did he do? He scattered his church abroad. He distributed his church to other nations and other lands. And what was the result? The gospel of Jesus went all over the place. It went everywhere. What was being shared only in Jerusalem was now in Judea, Samaria, and going to the ends of the earth. What the enemy meant for evil, and what was evil, and what was indiscriminate, and what was not advancing the kingdom of God or glorifying Jesus, the Lord turned it around and he used it for good. He used it for the building up of his church, for the advancement of the kingdom. He used it to bring the lost to Jesus, to pull them out of darkness. That's just what God does. We talked about it earlier when we were worshiping. He's the God of the turnaround. He took a hopeless situation of indiscriminate murdering and prison and persecution of these Jesus followers, and he took it and he turned it around for something glorious, for something life-changing, for something historic that we're the beneficiaries even today of. He took the gospel of Jesus, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, he took it out of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth on that day. But I want to make sure that we don't fall for the lazy Christianity trap of using this truth that when things get difficult, that we just have the automatic permission to run and flee and to say, well, it's God's will that we run. It wouldn't be God's will that we stay and endure hard times. So don't hear what Scripture's not saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that anytime we run into a roadblock, anytime we run into opposition, anytime we run into persecution, that that means the Lord is saying, run, flee, go somewhere else, and I'm going to bless you. See, this is why we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. As we're doing life and we're having to look at, do I stay or do I go? We must be Spirit-led people. We have to be led by the Spirit, because there are times when we need to stay. And God's going to use that for his glory. And then there are times when we need to go. But are you smart enough to figure that out? Do you know the mind of God in that way? To where you know every little bit of his plan? Probably not. But the Holy Spirit, who is God, does. And he can speak to you, and he can lead you. So we need to be walking by the Spirit. Another thing, as we look at what was going on with the early church, going from opposition to persecution, is we can start asking ourselves this question, but I didn't think that bad stuff was supposed to happen to me. Because I'm a Christian now. I'm a Jesus follower. Doesn't God take care of his children? I thought that all the plans God has for my life are to prosper me, to take care of me, to make me rich, to remove any difficulties or problems or conflict in my life. No, that's not the case. Bad stuff still happens to the people of God because we live in a bad, messed up world. In fact, Jesus said that I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And then he said this statement, which I don't like this, but this is reality. See, Jesus, he doesn't just butter us up, okay? I hope you appreciate that about the Lord and about what he's given us here in his word. It's not just a bunch of lollipops and, you know, happy made up stuff just to make us feel good and all cushy and warm fuzzies inside. He speaks truth to us. That's why this is called truth. That's why Jesus is called truth. And he wants to be real with us. And he says, look, in this world, you will have troubles. He's speaking to his followers. That's us. In this world, you will have troubles. Just go ahead and know that right now. And the fact that you're having troubles has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Now, you can create troubles on your own also through sin and disobedience and choosing your will over God's will. But even when you're walking in holiness and following the Lord and doing His will, you will find trouble. But take heart, Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. We know how the story ends. Man, those lyrics to that song are great. We just sang all these things, right? We know how the story ends. So how can we apply this truth to our lives today? Right now, in our lives, in our nation, in this season, in this new era that we find ourselves in, where we're becoming the opposition. I just wrote down a few ways that we can apply this. First, we must realize that God can and will use what's happening, even in the world today. He will use it for good. God will leverage the opposition that we are experiencing right now. God will leverage even the evil that's going on around us, and He will use it in our lives, in His church, for good. What good can come of what's going on in some areas of our society? Well, just watch God, because He can turn anything around, and He can use anything for good. But we have to be ready and willing to participate in His plans. Because when He turns around, it doesn't mean it's necessarily going to be easy. I mean, think about the early church. I mean, they were getting persecuted. They had to just take their bug out bags and run and leave everything else behind and start all over. In new places, new jobs, new careers, meeting new friends. And then they go and they're bringing a message that's foreign to everybody. And still some people don't like it. But God was leveraging the opposition and the persecution of that time, and He's doing it right now. We have to be attuned to this. We have to have our eyes open to what God is doing even right now in His church and how He wants to use this time. Secondly, God is calling His church to awaken. When there's opposition and persecution, typically what we find as a result of that in God's word is the church, the people of God, awaken. When things get painful, it's finally like, sometimes that's what it takes in our lives. Come on, be honest. Sometimes you got to experience some pain before you finally open up your eyes and look to God. It shouldn't be that way, but sometimes that's what it takes. And I believe God is using the opposition in our time, even right now. He wants to use it to awaken His church, to get us out of our ruts, to get us to open up our eyes again, get out of our comfort zones, and back away and reject all of these things that have made us ineffective for way too long. That's how God will use opposition and even persecution in the church. But will we cooperate with this realignment that God wants to do in His church? We need to cooperate. I know some of you don't like change. I love change. Most change. I like change. In fact, I like change so much it scares the staff sometimes. I like change. Amen. I like change. But when there's realignment, and even I would say in this season, there's going to be change. I'm just going to let you know that right now. There's going to be change because there's change happening right now in our culture, in our nation. There's going to be change in the church. There's going to be change in the way that we operate as Christians right now. There has to be change. And God's going to use the conditions that we find ourselves in right now to change us. Will we cooperate with the change that God has planned and wants to do? Third thing is, we're currently not experiencing great persecution, and I want to just speak that very clearly right now. We are not experiencing persecution in this nation. There are believers around the world that are experiencing this kind of persecution right now, that are being martyred, that are being imprisoned. It's going on right now, and anytime the Lord reminds you of the persecuted church, pray at that moment. for our brothers and sisters who are going through this kind of stuff, the stuff that Stephen went through, the stuff that the early church went through that caused the entire diaspora to happen. So there are believers right now going through this, but we're not, okay? I know that we haven't experienced this kind of opposition in our time, but this is not persecution right now, and I want to make sure we understand that. This is not persecution. We're not being thrown into prison because we're Christians. Not right now. But we are being shaken a bit. And I don't think it's bad that we're feeling uncomfortable. I think it can be a good thing because I know God can use these kind of things. I think we need it. You know, sometimes with your kids, parents, you know this, you got to make your kids feel uncomfortable every once in a while. Shake them up a little bit. We need that. We all need that. Another thing I wanted to point out too is I don't believe God's the author of the current opposition. Just as God was not the author of the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem at that time. It was the enemy. It was the one who came to rob, kill, and destroy. And he was doing exactly what he does. He was robbing, he was killing, and destroying. And he was using people who are lost to do it. Because remember, the battle is it's not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual principalities of darkness. And the enemy was using these people who are lost to do his work. He was manipulating them. They're pawns in the hands of the enemy. But God used all this opposition at that time, all this persecution to position his church for greater things. And God is doing that right now with the church right now. We have to know that. And we have to be looking for that right now. A couple other points I want to make here. Scattering doesn't mean stopping. And persecution doesn't mean that the church is supposed to hit the pause button because things are tough right now. Remember the first lesson that we learned? Stay the course. Stay the course. No matter what the opposition is, we stay the course. We stay on mission. We keep being who we are, saying what we know, and giving what we have, no matter the circumstances. And what we're learning here in chapter 8 is even in the midst of persecution, the church did two things. They were preaching the gospel and they were doing miracles. That's point number two. Preaching the gospel and doing miracles. As they're scattering, as they're fleeing persecution, as they're seeing their brothers and sisters, their moms, their dads being martyred and imprisoned, as they're starting a whole new life, what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel and they're doing miracles. Nothing, even that kind of persecution, would get them off of their mission. Nothing would. Verse 4, those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Wherever they went, they preached the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, those are miraculous signs that he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. We know the truth that when God's word is released, it doesn't return void. The word of the Lord does not return void. It's powerful, and it will accomplish what it is set out to accomplish. The word of God will. And the early church understood that. And so what did they lead with everywhere that they went? Their own understanding? Their own smarts? Their own hard work? No. What went before them everywhere they went was the word of God. Everywhere the church went, even as they're being scattered, they were preaching the word. They were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere they were going. The same word that was getting them persecuted, imprisoned, and martyred in Jerusalem, they shared as they scattered and went to these new places. Because they understood that that is the word that would set the captives free. That that is the word that would glorify their Savior, Jesus. God's word changes the world. And we cannot forget that. And we need to know that now more than anything. Fancy programs that we do in the church, louder worship, fancier this or that, even Super Bowl parties, which will be fun tonight. It'll be a good time. But those things don't change the world. The gospel of Jesus changes the world. Truth changes the world. That changes the world. And the early church understood that. And so they brought that which changes the world everywhere they went because they understood they're not doormats. They are the salt and light. They're the ambassadors of Jesus. They're on mission. They're going to stay the course no matter where they're being led or what's going on around them. So are you leading with the word of God everywhere that the Lord is placing you? I mean, I'm serious. Wherever God places you, in your place of work, would your coworkers say, yeah, I know Eric, man, he always brings us back to what God has to say about things. Your coworkers say that about you? You know, that's one thing I know about him. He's always going to bring us back to that. He just has the right things to say, those God things to say, and man, we need that. The other students at school say that about you? Your neighbors say that about you? They should. And I'm not saying this in any way to try to, you know, bring any kind of condemnation on anybody. I just want to encourage us that that's what we're called to do. And sometimes there's going to be pushback. And sometimes that pushback is going to hurt. But stay the course. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in how to share the word of God so it'll be effective and not offensive. But even if others take it offensively, Jesus said that was going to happen. So stay the course. Stay the course. I also want us to remember this, that God displays his word through miracles. And we see that with Philip here in chapter 8, in verses 4 and 5. So the word of God is going to change the world. But why is it that even Jesus included miraculous works and healings and setting captives free from the demonic and addiction, all this? Why did Jesus include that in his ministry? Remember, it said early on when Jesus started in ministry, he went all about preaching the kingdom. But he also always added these signs and wonders everywhere he went. Why is that? In Mark 16, 20, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. So they preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And we just saw that with the early church also. So you got the disciples that Jesus is sending out, and why did they do that? They did that because they saw Jesus doing that. It's the same thing Jesus did. He would preach the kingdom. He would do signs and wonders. And people would follow, and lives would be changed. So his disciples go out two by two. And what do? They preach the word, and they operate in miraculous signs and wonders. The early church of Acts gets scattered from Jerusalem. And what do? They preach the word. And that word is confirmed with signs and wonders, with miracles. There must be something to that. And do we think that people are different today than they were 2,000 years ago? No, dude, they're just as messed up, maybe even more. Lost. Need something to get their attention. You want to talk about having difficulty getting somebody's attention? Right now, in 2021, I'm going to just go ahead and boldly say, it's harder to get somebody's attention right now than it was even 2,000 years ago. There are so many distractions right now. I got to fight them myself every single day. So many things that want to distract me. So many things that are so, you know, whiz, bang, you know, lights and all this kind of stuff and that'll just grab your attention. The early church preached the gospel and they brought the power, the miraculous power of God everywhere they went. And it changed the world. Man, I want to see more of that in the church today, and I think we have to. I think maybe one of the reasons we're not seeing as much fruit in the church, we're seeing decline instead of taking, you know, nations and instead of advancing. Maybe it's because I mean, there's a lot of the word out there. You go on YouTube and you can get tens of thousands, 100,000, millions of sermons, and people share those, and you go out on social media, people are sharing truth and all of this. But I don't hear enough, in my opinion, I don't hear enough about the miraculous of what God's doing. The stories from people that say, hey, I was with this person at work. They were all messed up, like evil spirits all over them, messing them up, bringing depression, suicidal, this and that. I prayed for them, and it was like, wow, things broke and things changed. I believe this world needs to see exactly what the world needed to see when Jesus walked on this earth. If we think that we can just speak some things and it will change things without actually bringing the reality of it, I mean, Jesus, he accompanied his preaching with signs and wonders. Is your preaching better than Jesus? No. So let's look at, how do we live that out? Let's just bring it down right now, okay? We're up there at 30,000 feet. Let's bring it down. How does this work? Because it's like, how am I going to do miracles? Well, first of all, you don't do miracles, okay? You're not the miracle worker. He's the miracle working God. You're not the miracle worker. All right, you're just a follower of Jesus, his hands and his feet right here, who just live and do what he tells you to do. That's all you are, right? And he wants you to preach, and he wants to confirm the word that he gives you, his word, with some signs and wonders. So what could that look like? Well, let me tell you how it could look like in our world today. First of all, you speak the word of God everywhere you go, and you're going to find that even just speaking the word of God is going to bring signs and wonders. It's just going to happen automatically. You're going to see captives set free just even automatically because you're releasing truth into their lives. But the other thing is this. How about just pray for people? You know what I mean? Like you're doing life and you see somebody that's hurting and broken. Pray for them. Like right then, what did Jesus do? He went up to that person. When we read of the New Testament church and the apostles, they would go up to that person. And they would pray for them. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's all they did. That's all they said. They didn't have to diagnose the man's problem. They didn't have to figure it all out. They just released the power of God at that moment, and miracles happened. But they interacted with that man. Jesus interacted with the people. With the woman who touched his cloak, and so on, and so on, and so on. So we have to be people that interact with others. We have to have eyes to see what Jesus saw, and that's the hurting and the needy. And we have to just have, all we have to have is the boldness to just pray for them. And to, in faith, release the power in the name of Jesus over that person's life. That's it. You're not the miracle worker. You don't have to whoop it up. You don't have to just pray louder because you don't see anything happening. You don't need to bother that person with 15 minutes of prayer, try to make them feel like you really did something for them because it's not anything you're doing for them anyway. You just need to release the power of God in and over their lives in a very tangible way and let God do the rest. That's it. But a lot of times I do that and nothing happens. How do you know? How do you know? Third thing is we need to release freedom. Someone's overcome by evil, by addiction, by depression, by spiritual attacks. And I'm not talking about just Christians. I'm talking about anybody. When Jesus, you know, dealt with a demoniac, right? That dude was not like a God-loving follower type thing, right? It wasn't. That guy was messed up, filled with demons. I mean, full of demons. And Jesus released freedom into that man's life. Jesus said that we have all authority's been given to him, and he's given us that authority to do his mission right here on earth. But we got to release. We got to operate in that authority. We got to release faith. We got to release the name of Jesus. We got to release the power of God that's been given to us as his ambassadors on this earth. We got to release it, not just talk about it, not just do more Bible studies on it, although that's good to do. Be equipped to know what you have. But then if you know what you have, you got to release it. You got to act in it. And this world needs a church right now more than ever that is willing to actually show that we believe what we say we believe. And it's not weird. Don't start blowing and spitting on people, all right? Don't get all crazy weird about it. Peter and John, I mean, those guys are rock stars in the faith. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. They didn't plead for something to happen. They didn't try to diagnose the man's issue and act like they're some kind of praying doctor or something like that. They didn't say, well, maybe God, if you think this is the right thing to do and you like wholeness rather than, you know, brokenness, and we already know that, right? We're not supposed to do any of that kind of stuff. What are we supposed to do? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In Jesus' name, be healed. In Jesus' name, be filled. I speak freedom over your life right now in Jesus' name. Every evil coming against you right now in the name of Jesus, we say be gone. We declare the lordship of Jesus Christ right now to come over your life. I mean, this is what we do. I mean, this is what it looks like to be Jesus. I want to be Jesus to the world. Be Jesus to the world. Well, look at the ministry of Jesus. Look at the ministry of the early churches. They're scattered all around the place. This is what ministry is. It's preaching the truth very clearly and strategically everywhere we go. And it's releasing the power of God everywhere we go. Because if it's in you and you believe it's in you, it's not in you just to stay in you. It's in you to be released to others. Just like Jesus did, like the apostles did, like the early church did. That's our calling. And when we find ourselves as the opposition, the best way to deal with it is to be who we are, say what we know, and give what we have. That's the word of God and the power that accompanies that word and that name. So the world needs a church that's showing up and demonstrating the power of Jesus in real ways. Come on, guys. Let's stand up. We're going to worship some more. We're going to sing that song again, right? See the victory? I want us to sing that song again like we know it. Do you believe that we're going to see the victory?
Yes.
Do you believe that God is the God of the turnaround?
Yes.
Do you believe that God's word is true? Do you believe his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Do you believe that he's shown us exactly how we're supposed to live life today?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. And when we live his way, we will see the victory.
Yes.
We will see the victory. You know what part of that victory is? Revival.
Yes. Yes.
Do you know that Jesus is just longing for his church to release his word, to release his power, because he loves all those people that are living in darkness right now, and that Jesus came and he hung on a cross, he spilled his blood for them, and that he's worthy of the reward of his suffering. And so what do we do as those who've been redeemed already? We preach the word of truth, and we bring the power of God into people's lives. and we will see a victory. Amen, church? Amen. Hey, somebody's going to win a victory today in this Super Bowl thing. But that's nothing compared to the victory that we have in Christ Jesus.